Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, and we declare that this is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. Amen. Amen, church. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Thank you for all the hard work that all of you put in. And Tidal Wave, 9 to 12, you may be dismissed. Hallelujah. It's good when we can release the kids, right? They can go and have fun, and they have a message just for them. Many thanks to Peter Olson, John Whitten, and my wife, they've covered for me for the past 3 weeks and given me a much-needed time off, time away from the pulpit at least. And it's needed for a pastor, right, to get a little time away from the pulpit to be able to refresh, to hear from God. But it's always good to be back. Amen. Always good to be back behind the pulpit. Before I go any further this morning, I want to spend a little time to address a post-election issue. All right? As you know, I've asked you to pray, to vote, right? Not just pray, but also to vote based on God's values. Amen. And to trust God for the outcome, amen, right? The post-election issue is this. Now what? How many of you are like, now what, Lord? I'm with you. Now what? Here's how I would like to answer this. Remain steadfast by prayer. Remain steadfast. Pray. And trust God for the outcome. Can we do this? As a body of believers, to keep praying, to keep trusting God for the outcome. I believe regardless of who sits in that office, our confidence is not in the leaders, but our confidence is in God. Amen? Here's the bottom line. Our God is in charge. He's on the throne. He's a sovereign God. We are definitely living in unprecedented times, right? Challenging times. Nothing that we can compare to 2020. That's one for the books, right? They even come up with words now about 2020. When something goes haywire, you could say it's gone 2020. It's part now of the normal slang. You can actually use this. It's gone 2020. The bottom line is, church, we need to step up and pray. Amen. It is not something that we can delegate to somebody else, to the world. It's something that a task that is required of the church to pray, to stand, and to believe. Amen. Now, before you send me any emails, text about what do I think, I'm going to help you out this morning. I'm going to save you the trouble. Because I do get texts and emails and lots of conversations that goes on. And I welcome all of it. But I might save you a little bit of trouble this morning. contrary to popular belief, the media does not certify a presidential election, or any other election for that matter. Only after all votes have been counted can a state certify the votes. Everybody tracking? Right? It's important that we cover this because there's a lot of confusion in the world about this. And I believe the best place to address any type of confusion would be the church, right? That's where we can actually bring out the truth and be able to talk about it. Okay? If a big if there is fraud or human error that have illegally or improperly counted votes or recorded votes, I believe it should be investigated. You agree? I believe it should be investigated. I believe it should be rectified. On December the 14th, the Electoral College will vote, and at this point, we will have a president elect. At this point in time, we do not have a president elect. Only then can Congress certify the presidential election, which will happen on January the 6th, 2021. Right? But come inauguration day on January 20th, 2021, when and if everything has been resolved, then we need to respect the office of the president, regardless of who it is. Agree? Regardless of who sits in that White House, we'll need our respect, our honor, and certainly our prayers. Right? Okay. Well, you guys are too easy. Church, what do while we wait? We pray. We remain alert, vigilant, and we pray. We pray. Having said that, let's pray. Father God, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. We thank you, Lord God, for the freedom to worship. To worship as a family that you've given to us as a nation. Lord, help us not to take this for granted. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the sacrifice, many sacrifices that were made for us to be able to do this, to have church this morning. Help us to be reminded of this. And Lord, we pray for the presumptive President Joe Biden and the presumptive Vice President Kamala Harris and their families. Bless them. Let your glory shine upon them. Let them come to know you in a deeper and a more profound way. And Lord, we pray for our president, President Trump and Vice President Pence, and their families. Bless them, keep them. Let your face and your glory shine upon them. Give them peace. Give them favor. Open doors that men are trying to shut right now in the name of Jesus. Let the truth come out in the name of Jesus. We give you glory. We give you honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you got your Bibles, I want you to open up to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Hallelujah. We're going to start with verse 23 through 30. I believe you should have it on the screen. I apologize for one of the screens that went out this morning, but thank God this one is still working. And those who are watching online, we welcome you. And thank you for joining us. And you're still going to be able to get the scripture. And open up your Bible. Let's be old-fashioned for a moment. Open up your Bible. I want you to highlight a few things. The title of the message this morning is Breach. Breach. The word breach as a verb is the act of breaking through something without permission. The word breach as a noun is a compromise, a weakness, a breakdown, a failure that jeopardizes something of value. A breach. When you have a breach of data, when you have a breach of security, you can even have a spiritual breach where the enemy has come in through a crack, through a compromise, through a failure. Before we go there this morning, I want to tell you a story. About 3,000 some years ago, a young boy by the name of David went to a battlefield to bring lunch for his brothers. Totally unqualified for battle. He's too young for battle. But on the battlefield, he witnessed something. He witnessed something that was so alarming and troubling to him that he challenged his brothers. He shouted those words, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" Friends, those words for the past couple of days have challenged me. Amen. Is there not a cause? If the enemy has breached into your family, if the enemy has breached into the lives of your children and loved ones, if the enemy has breached into your health, into your finances, into your personal life, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to pray? Is there not a cause for you to stand up for righteousness? Right there, through Prophet Ezekiel, God brings to our attention a breach. A breach that has taken place where the enemy has found a way in. You would think that that God will hold the enemy accountable, but he doesn't. God doesn't hold the enemy accountable. God holds accountable the prophets, the priests, the pastors, the princes, or the government officials. And finally, the people. Wow. You would think that if the enemy is breaking in, God will hold the enemy accountable, but God doesn't. He holds the prophets, the priests, the princes, and the people. So this morning, we're going to read this passage of scripture. It's old. It's old. It's 2,500 years old. But it is so relevant to us today. So relevant to our culture. So relevant to our nation. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 22, and we're going to start right here. And it could be on the screen. Yep, it's on the screen. You can follow along, and I'm reading from the ESV this morning. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to her," talking about Israel here, "you are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of a prophet's," you can underline the word prophets, "in her midst, it's like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests," underline the word priests, "have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They have disregarded my Sabbath so that I am profane among them. Her princes," underline the word princes, "in her midst are like wolves tearing their prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get to dishonest gain. And the prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false vision and divining lies for them, saying, 'Thus says the Lord,' when the Lord has not spoken. The people," underline the word people, "of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and the needy. They have extorted from the sojourner without justice and sought for a man among them. And I sought for a man among them who should build up a wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." First of all, let's establish the backdrop of this passage. It might be addressing the nation of Israel, but we can remove the nation of Israel and we can place our own nation there. We can place what we are seeing now in our culture right there. And I'm not talking about just the worldly culture. I'm talking about the culture of the church. God holds everyone accountable. Everyone accountable. This is a figurative passage about a spiritual breach that has allowed the enemy access through immorality, through selfishness, idolatry, and greed. God here doesn't just draw our attention to the fact that there is a breach. He draws our attention to the fact that he will hold the people accountable. One by one, as we go down this passage, you see that God holds each one accountable. Let me tell you something about our God. He's a gracious God. Right? He's a merciful God. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a gracious God. But he's also a just God. A good judge, the best judge, the perfect judge. He holds people accountable. That's you. That's me. God holds us accountable. Here in Ezekiel, he starts right there at the top, the spiritual leadership. The church. You would think that it would start maybe with the president's office or the leadership, the government officials. No, God starts right up with us, the church. We are the very first one that God will hold accountable. Accountable. He starts with the prophets. Verse 25 and 28. He says, the conspiracy of the prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing their prey. They have devoured human lives and they have taken treasures and precious things and they have made widows in her midst. And the prophets have smeared whitewash, seeing false vision, divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken at all. He calls out the prophet because they have taken advantage of the people rather than serving the people. He calls out the prophets because they have misrepresented God by saying things that God is not saying. We don't have to go very far. We just turn on the TV sometimes. We hear things that are being said that God, you know, is not saying. It might sound very spiritual, but it is not. It is not the word that is coming out from the mouth of God. God is saying time is now for the church to wake up. To wake up. To wake up and recognize that there is a breach. That there is a breach. And God is looking to you and to me to sound the alarm. Let's do something about the breach and not just watch and observe and not do anything about it. We murmur about the breach. We talk about the breach in private, but openly we don't want to talk about it. Because it makes us very unpopular when we talk about breach. When we point out what the enemy is doing and we call it out, it makes us very unpopular. But here, God starts with a prophet, holding them accountable because their job was to sound the alarm, to warn the people of this breach that the enemy has caused, that we have allowed. Then he moves on in verse 26. He holds the priests or the pastors accountable. That's a big ouch for me. When I read this, I'm like, whoa. Maybe I picked the wrong career. God, you got the wrong guy. You sure you want to be a pastor? He's actually in the process right now of going through Lee University to get his credentials and to move forward. Are you sure you want to do this? This is what he says. He says, Hannah priest, I've done violence to my law and I've profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have disregarded my Sabbath. So I am profane among them. God calls out the pastors and holds them accountable. He calls out the pastors for not teaching God's righteousness. God holds them accountable for being negligent in teaching the people to differentiate between right and wrong based on the truth of the Word of God. We're having this discussion at home. We're talking about concerning my kids, we're talking about what do we teach our kids when it concerns sanctity of marriage, for example. What do we say? We live in a culture where what we want to say as believers is not being taught, is not being said. So the responsibility is on the church to speak the truth. The church is you and me. What if we don't? Think about this for a moment. What if we don't? What if we don't stand for life? What if we don't give a voice to the life of the unborn? How would that affect that next generation that's going to come after you and me? At some point in time, we're going to expire. We're going to be gone. What are we going to leave behind? What if we hold the truth? What will happen to that next generation? That's why God is so harsh on the spiritual leadership. Starting with the church. You and me, we form the church. The church is not what we do here on Sunday when we meet. The church is when you're at home. When you're talking to your kids. When you're sitting around the table and you're having dinner. That's church. You are ordained ministers. You are the one that carry the gospel wherever you go. Your sphere of influence might be more impactful than mine. You got to step up. You cannot be silent. You got to speak the truth. You got to teach the truth. Even if it makes you unpopular. Because it will. It will. So God holds them accountable for being negligent, for not teaching the truth that is based on the truth of God's word. I want to pause here for a little bit longer. Why is God so harsh on the church? Here's the reason why. The church, the body of Christ, has remained silent, indifferent, and in certain situations, complicit of that breach and forgetting our purpose. Why do we have church? What is the purpose of a church? The purpose of the church is to influence the world. To change the world, to point the world to the saving knowledge of Jesus. That's our role. Our role is to go out and compel them to come in and be part of the church. That's our role. Our role was not to sit back and enjoy what's happening all around us. Our job is to go and influence the world. To influence every single industry that are out there. We are meant to go and change the music industry. Amen. We are meant to go there and change the business world. Amen. We are meant to go out and influence the politics of this world. That's a big one. That's probably the one that the church wants to stay out of at any cost. Did you know that the separation of church and state was designed to protect the church from the overarching, overreaching arms of government? Thus protecting our freedom to do what we're doing here this morning. But today, this breach is causing us to see things from a different light, where we want to stay out of the political stuff. But it was meant for the other way around, to actually protect us. Doesn't mean that we don't have a say in politics. We do. If you study the life of Jesus, he was very involved in politics of the time. And he had a say about just about anything that they came and asked him. He never shied away from any question. That is what God is looking for today. A church that will not remain silent. that will go out and influence the world for Jesus. I believe for far too long, the church has taken this backseat approach while we sit back and we watch as the enemy is breaching through every aspect of our lives, taking control about everything that we can think of. It's time for the church to rise up, to pray, to seek God, and not to keep God out, but to include God in everything that we do. We can have church. Did you know that? We can have church. We can go through scripture and still leave God out. Isn't that crazy? We can have church and yet God himself is not invited in. Shame on us if we ever do this. Where we can have church and have a good time, but God is left out. We're doing all of this for him. It's of an audience of one. We're doing all of this for Jesus. When we go out and we preach the word, we compel people to come in. We're doing this for Jesus. Not for anything else. Not for glory. Not for anything, but for Jesus. In verse 26, it says this. God says, I am profane among them. I am profane among them. The word profane comes from the Latin word profanum. Pro means outside of. Fanum means temple. You profane me means you've kicked me out of the temple. Can you imagine in anything that we do, God is not invited in? You profane means you've kicked God out of the temple. God is not invited in. He's on the outskirt of our lives. He's watching and he can't do anything. He's like, if only they would invite me in. If only they would actually just say, open their hearts and say, Lord, come in. Do what in me that I cannot do by myself. That is what Jesus, this is what God is after. He's after our hearts to be open, to be broken for him and for him alone. Not for the next leader that's going to come in and sit in the White House. God wants to be the king of our lives. He wants to be king. He wants to sit on the thrones of our lives. And he's saying, include me in. Don't leave me out. Our silence has kept God out of everything. Our silence has caused us to ignore this breach because we don't pay attention to it anymore because we've kept silent for so long. We've gone so accustomed to what that breach was in our life, what he has created, that imprint that he has created in our life. We've become so accustomed to it that it doesn't bother us anymore. It doesn't bother us when they talk about abortion anymore, because it's been so part of our lives, so part of what we hear day after day after day after day, that we've become desensitized by what God calls evil. By what God calls unrighteous. We've embraced that. We've made this part of our culture. We've made this even part of the church culture. So here, God is bringing us to a passage. I would say it's a difficult passage. I wish God gave me a different word this morning after coming back after 3 weeks. I'm like, I want to be a little bit lighthearted, Lord. And the more I wrestle with that, the more God brought me back to this. Tell the truth. Speak the truth. Don't shy away from it. So this message comes with a burden from your pastor. Because I want you to wake up. I want this body to wake up. We might be small here on this island called Kodiak, but God hears our voice. And that's the only thing that matters. That's why I stand up week after week doing this. Because it matters. It matters. Your prayers matters to God. God is waiting for you to open your mouth. Give Him glory. He's waiting for you to open your mouth and get down on your knees and call on His name. He's waiting. The bottom line is our silence has caused this breach, and as the enemy come in, at the end of the day, God will hold the church accountable. Speaking as your pastor, I bear the responsibility to preach, to teach the truth of the Word of God. I cannot expect you to live your life by this if, number one, I don't live by it, right? It's got to start with me. So I bear that responsibility to be able to preach that unchangeable Word of God. I bear that responsibility to do that. How else would you and I know the worth of God if we don't teach the Word of God? The worth of God is tied in to the Word of God. We can't separate the two. We can't put God on the throne while we leave out His Word. We need His Word in order to place Him on the throne of our lives. It's the Word of God that comes in and opens up our eyes, allowing us to see the breach. Because without the Word of God, we don't know the difference between right and wrong. How can we justify this is wrong and this is right if we don't have this to divide what is right and what is wrong? So there's no way that we can separate the two without the Word of God. Can you imagine for a moment if we stay away from this for whatever reason? We don't talk about the hard truth. We don't talk about the reality of what is happening in our world right now. We don't talk about the 2020 difficulties that we're dealing with. The challenges, they're real, right? They're real. Try to travel and you'll know how real it is. Try to go somewhere. Try to have Thanksgiving in the next few days and see how difficult it might be. I've yet to find a turkey in the store, by the way. I don't know what happened. Is that 2020 stuff or where's my turkey? But what I'm saying is that if we don't use the Word of God, we will be lost. We will be lost. The breach will come, will take over, and we will have no idea what's happening. We'll be in this lull. We'll be rocked to sleep by the enemy while the enemy comes in and robs every freedom that you and I, we enjoy today. It's time to stand up. It's time to believe, to stand up for what is right. To pray, to stand for righteousness. So I challenge you, church, to speak the truth. No matter what platform God gives you, you are called salt and light. Wherever you go, use that as an opportunity to tell someone about the truth that is found right here. Don't shy away from it. You, your life might be the only thing, the only Bible that somebody might encounter. Do it with grace. Do it with love. Do it with compassion. That's the way God did it. That's the way He did it. You don't have to be harsh. You don't have to be weird. You don't have to be spooky as a Christian. You can go there and show love. Put a smile on your face while you tell them about Jesus. Put a smile on your face. Invite them to church. They might have confusion about what is happening currently in our country. Tell them. Don't shy away from telling them. Be truthful. Be honest. Speak from your heart. Let the Word of God lead and guide you in conversations. Count every meeting that you have with somebody as a divine appointment. Lord, I'm meeting with this person. I'm having coffee with this person. Use that as an opportunity to speak through me, Lord. How about that as a prayer? Lord, I'm going to work today. Open up a door for me to speak to my boss. Give me a word. I'm going to be out on a boat for so long. I'm going to have a captive audience. Give me the word. Amen. Give me something to preach. Amen. There's always a platform. Choose the right one. Choose this. That's where we stand. That's what we preach from. So when you use this as the platform, watch God use you to unlock doors and hearts that have been shut for years. All of a sudden, God will open up something where somebody will come to you and say, I've been waiting for this for so long. Thank you. Amen. The Holy Spirit is waiting. He's waiting for somebody to carry the word. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for me. How about me? It's not something that I do every Sunday standing here. It's a lifestyle. That every time I go somewhere, Lord, bring somebody. Somebody I can encourage. Somebody that might be in need, that needs to hear a word that comes from you. When you have a heart that is open to this, God opens up the doors and you see the miraculous happen. At the end of the day, all of us will be held accountable. So let me ask you this question again. Is there not a cause? Amen. Is there not a cause for us believers to stand up, to pray? To pray. To pray. When was the last time? You don't have to answer this. It's just coming to my head right now. When was the last time you put some time aside to pray for your church? When was the last time you say, you know what? Let me put a little time aside to say one word of prayer for your pastor, for me. When was the last time you did this? My wife will attest that I need prayer. Amen. Amen. I need prayer. I need prayer. I face the same challenges in life as you do. If you think 2020 has hit you hard, imagine preaching to nobody. It's tough, but you do it because this is what God has called you to do. At the end of the day, you're going to be held accountable. That's the way I see it. Well, Pastor, are you not afraid that if you speak the word of truth so plainly and openly like this, that people will leave the church? Here's the truth. I am more concerned by what God would say if I don't. I'm more concerned by what he would tell me at the end of my journey if I don't. I have that responsibility to let go of the word of truth so that he can set you and me. This message is for me. I need this as much as you do because I'm challenged in the same way as you do. So then, in verse 27, God calls out the government leaders. He says this, her princes in her midst are like wolves, tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. Again, this passage is 2,500 years old, but still very relevant today. We still deal with politicians, government officials that might be more concerned about their political career than they are in serving people. We still deal with that. But is there not a cause for us to pray? To pray for them. To pray that God will seize and arrest them if they're trying to do something that is improper, illegal, that contradicts the word of God. And God can do this and bring the truth back out of that same person that is denying it. All of a sudden, there's something that happens on the inside of that individual. I've seen it happen many times in my career, where the vilest person all of a sudden receives something from the Holy Spirit. And then God does the miraculous work afterwards. The Word of God says in Proverbs 29:2, when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. That's why you and I have this burden to pray for the government officials, for the next president that's going to come in, the one that's going to occupy the White House. We need to pray. We need to pray now. Not later on, not when everything else is gone. We need to pray now. Now is the time to get on our knees and pray. Lord, bring that person. Bless that person. Lord, you are sovereign. You know it all. You've already picked the person that of your choice. Lord, we want to be in line with you. That's what we need to do. We need to pray. When the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But the wicked are in power, they groan. They groan. Finally, God holds the people accountable. Isn't that funny? The people are last. You would think God will immediately go to the, maybe even the government leaders first. He started with the church and he ends with the people. He says, the people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and the needy. They have extorted from the sojourner without justice. Finally, God holds the people accountable because they are robbing each other. They are mistreating the poor and the needy. God brings here into focus the social justice. Is that important? Is social justice important? Absolutely. The Word of God commands us to take care of the poor, the needy. In Isaiah 1:17, it says, learn to do good. Doing good is something that we must learn. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of the orphans. Fight for the rights of the widows. Now let me ask you this question. Can you fight for social justice outside of the courts of justice? No, you can't. You can't fight for justice outside of justice. That would be lawlessness. And lawlessness is sin to God. What I'm saying, I'm going to say it plainly. You can't go down and burn buildings for social justice. That's where I'm going. You can't go down and tear down a statue in the name of social justice. That's not social justice. So the Word of God is very real and very strong, very powerful. And it is the truth. The moment we deviate from this, we try to make social justice that is not what it was intended by the Word of God. That's why this defines everything that we do. You cannot obtain social justice outside of the courts, the confinement of the law that has been handed to us. We're talking about the law of the land. We must abide by that in order to obtain social justice. But one thing that is very commendable about our generation, very commendable, we are very passionate about social justice. We are very passionate about social justice. But I'm going to throw in a word of caution there. It's good to be passionate about the poor and the needy. We need to do that. That's what the Word of God commands us to do, right? We just read it. It's commendable to be compassionate, to be passionate about social justice. But here's a word of caution. Social justice can never be a substitute for the gospel. It can never be a substitute for the gospel. Give a cup of water in the name of Jesus. Amen. But don't give a cup of water instead of the name of Jesus. I believe social justice has become a religion to many people. Social justice has become a substitute for our need of our Savior. I believe the enemy has used this, especially now in 2020, to cause a breach. And I don't want to shy away from talking about the breach that this has brought into our nation. This breach has caused many people to feel good about doing this, that is good, to earn good standing with God. Even in the right form of seeking social justice, many people have used that to do good in order to earn a good standing with God. Friends, we don't do good to get God. Let me say it again. We don't do good to get God. We do good because of God. We do good because of God. He compels us to do good because He lives inside of us. So that's why when we go out, we can do the good because Jesus Christ lives inside of us. There is nothing that you and I, we can do good to earn a good standing with Him. We've all been guilty. 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 But the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross has made you and I righteous, in good standing with God. My landing spot this morning is this. Right where I started. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? If the enemy has breached into your family, if the enemy has breached into the lives of your children, if the enemy has breached into your health, your finances, your nation, is there not a cause to pray, to believe God and to hope? There is still hope, even here and now in 2020. Because this word tells me that I have hope. I can have a clear expectation of 2020, even though there's only days before it ends. But there is still hope, because the Word of God tells me there's hope. But the Word of God also compels me and you to get down on our knees and pray, to seek God, to turn away from sin, and to seek holiness. I don't believe we talk enough about holiness in church. We talk about many things, but we leave out how holy our God is. God is looking for a holy generation. Holy means set apart for Him. When you do a reflection on your own personal lives, would you say that you've been set apart for holy use only by Him? Think about this for a moment. For the past few days, I've been reflecting on this. Led me to this question, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for me to separate myself from anything that is unholy? Because I find myself, if I'm constantly feeding my spirit with what the media is trying to feed me, I will step away from that place that you called last Sunday. That place around that circle where you stand knowing who you are in Christ. When David challenged his brother, because he challenged them and he said, is there not a cause? Because they forgot who and whose they were. He stood up and said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that it should defy the armies of the living God? Question for you this morning is that, do you know God that way? Where you can stand in a battle. I'm talking about a battle concerning you, your mind, your finances, your health. Could you stand in that circle and say, no more, devil. No more. This is my spot. This is my place. This spot was purchased for me by the blood of Jesus, my Lord, my Savior. You do not occupy my mind. Enough is enough. So when you stand in that spot, you claim what is yours. So you can look at this 9-foot giant, however tall he was. You can look at him and you say, away from me in the name of Jesus. I have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. There is no breach where I stand, because the blood of Jesus protects me. There is no virus that can come against me or my family. I'm protected by the blood of Jesus. It's time we stand up and we say, no more. I will not live in fear. I will live in the freedom that was given to me by my Lord and by my Savior. Somebody needs to hear this word. Somebody needs to hear this word. I want you to take this word and share it with someone. There are so many people out there that are scared. They are scared. They don't know who to turn to. But if they see you stand, so they will. So will they. They will stand with you because they see you. You are the gospel that they can see through the way you conduct your life. They might not be able to pick up a Bible right away, but when they see you, they better see Jesus. When they hear you, they better hear Jesus. Would you please stand? We've talked about standing. Jeremiah, would you please put that scripture? 2 Chronicles 20:20. Today you will stand. You will stand because you believe in the Lord. And I'm not talking about you'll be standing and wobbling. You will be able to stand firm. Why? Because you believe. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. You will be able to stand firm, church. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All around me, all grounds will be sinking sand. So you're making a decision this morning to stand on Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. Lord, we've been commissioned. We've been commissioned with this message now of hope. This is not just a message. This is a battle cry. That you will go and you will be able to speak to every mountain that stands in front of you. Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. Lord, we made a decision as Oceans United not to be a complacent church. Lord, we made a decision this morning that we will not be a complicit church. Lord, we made a decision this morning to be a courageous church. We will stand firm because we believe in you. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you all for watching online. Please share this word. I believe people need to hear this. And I pray Facebook will not censor this message. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God bless you.